this morning, we're doing something different because I want to introduce you to something this morning. You may already know this, but let's see if I can get it in camera. Have you guys ever seen one of these? Do you know what these are? I want to introduce you to the Swiffer. This is a Swiffer. It's a device, it's like a fancy mop. It's got a handle with a button you push. And when you push the button, it's got this little tank of cleaning juice that it squirts out. It squirts it out, and it's got these little pads that they're made out of diaper material. And they're disposable, and you can take them on and off. Now, here's the thing. At first, I thought the Swiffer was a gimmick, right? It's like a janky mop that somebody has made. Procter & Gamble make this thing. It is essentially a disposable mop. And almost every piece of it is made out of plastic, except for the handle. Every time you use it, you strip one of those diaper things off and you throw it away. Entirely made of plastic. It's fragile. I've broken two so far, so this is technically our third over the last few years. I thought it was junk. I thought it was a gimmick, but here's the thing. It works so well. It's so easy to use on wood floors. It's perfect if you have a pet. And Procter & Gamble were devious when they made this thing, right? Because it's like razors for shaving. You have to keep buying these plastic pads, and you have to keep buying these plastic jugs full of the cleaning juice from them. But it also means you have to keep throwing more and more plastic away into a world that's already choking to death on plastics. And the irony is, right, most people already have something like it. We call it a mop. Procter & Gamble made a mop that's worse, that's more expensive to use. It doesn't do more than a mop does. It just does it a little bit easier with a lot more waste. They made it convenient and expensive. And so here's the thing, you guys. I love my Swiffer. I'm not big on cleaning in general. That's probably obvious, right? But I love the Swiffer. It's so easy. I push the button, it squirts out. And I love it up until a couple weeks ago when I read this recent National Geographic article about plastic and the environmental problem it presents. Do you know that every year 8 million tons of plastic escape into the ocean? It's the equivalent of setting 5 garbage bags full of trash on every single foot of coastline around the world. Plastic production is very recent, right? Plastic, in 1950, about 2.3 million tons were made per year. By 2015, it was 448 million tons a year. Plastic production is expected to double again by the year 2050. Now, the thing about plastic as it gets old is there's lots of additives in it to make it stronger, flexible, and durable. But it extends the life of the plastic. Most plastic, they estimate, takes about 400 years to break down. We're discovering that plastics put a class of chemicals called phthalates in the environment, and these chemicals disrupt hormone systems of animals, including our own. You can't burn plastic, right? Or it will create a bigger problem. It releases poisonous dioxins into the air. And so as a society, we say, oh, well, we'll recycle it. But we can't really recycle that much of it. We actually have, of the plastic that is recyclable, we can't actually even recycle all of that. So most of what we do is we just bury it in a landfill somewhere, and very often we ship it to other poorer places so we can let them figure out what to do with it. And this is not even mentioning the fact, you know, that plastic is made from fossil fuels. Most of the plastic that you use is made from natural gas these days. And so these Swiffer pads that I keep using and throwing out are coming from an oil field somewhere. But Procter & Gamble is devious because the Swiffer works so well. It's so easy to use. All I wanted to do was brush up some dog fur. It's like a heavy load that every time I want to mop up the floor a little bit, I've got to think about how many billions of tons of plastic are polluting the earth. Now, I can choose not to buy Swiffers. I can choose not to buy any more of the little diaper pads. My won't work as a mop anymore. I could make that choice. But Procter & Gamble, they're no dummies. They did the research. They placed the ads. They studied where to price it, where to place it on the shelves. And even if I stop buying Swiffers, they will sell a million more of these things by the end of the month. And so we have a dilemma. I never knew I needed a Swiffer until Procter & Gamble started making one, and now I'm hooked. In the meantime, Swiffer pads are filling up landfills. And so my question is, whose fault is it? Who cleans up the earth? Who is responsible for Swiffer waste? Me or Procter & Gamble? And that's the question that we're going to discuss in our first discussion group this morning. Who is responsible for all this Swiffer waste? Me or Procter & Gamble? So I'm going to put it in chat, and I'm going to open up the breakout rooms and give you guys a chance to chat a little bit. So I've opened all the rooms. You can chime in and you can just chat. Who do you think is responsible for this waste? Me or Procter & Gamble? We'll come back in a few. All right, welcome back, everybody. If I could entreat you just to mute up for a second, we have a poll up as well about who is responsible for my Swiffer waste. So you can mute up and take the poll at the same time, and we'll see who we think is really responsible for destroying the earth right now. The results are in. It looks like mostly it's my fault. So that's good to know. It's me, guys, it's me. I am filling everything with plastic trash. Sorry about that. My bad. I will work on it. I promise. Just as a disclaimer, I did find a better mop solution that is reusable and renewable. Now, it's a lot of fun. I get it, right? Who could not resist? Clearly, that's been my experience through all of my life, but that's another issue. We'll talk about it later. I know, right, the answer that everybody wants to say is both. How many people were dying to say, well, it's both. It's the individual and it's the larger organization's responsibility. It's both. And that's true. Procter & Gamble is responsible for creating and marketing and selling things that are bad for the earth, and I am responsible for buying them. I think that's true. I think it's kind of obvious. But I do think that there's more to say about the problem than just both. I do think that there are more issues to think about because, right, if I stop buying Swiffers, that's good, and I will contribute less waste. But you'll still find them in the stores all over the world tomorrow. And so I think that there's a little more to this question about who is responsible for the environment and caring for it than just both. And as we try and think about how to take appropriate responsibility for caring for the earth, because we have been created to tend to God's garden, I think we have to think about how we frame the question of creation care. Our scripture today is not about the environment directly, but I think it speaks a little bit to this question of responsibility. And I think it has something to say and should shape how we think about issues of responsibility in this arena too. And so our text this morning is from Mark chapter 11. You can get a Bible and read along. You can close your eyes and listen as I read the scripture. Mark chapter 11, it's when Jesus enters the temple, beginning in verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, of course, you know that during Passover, people from all over the world would travel to the temple to make their offerings. Their offerings for sin, things commanded in the Levitical law. People would make long journeys from all over the world. It was a real pilgrimage. And at the end of your journey of obedience, you would offer a lamb at the temple of God as a sacrifice prescribed by the law. You would have the priest sacrifice a lamb. Now, for most people, traveling with a lamb was inconvenient. You don't walk or ride from somewhere in what we would call Italy or somewhere we would call Libya to Jerusalem with a herd of sheep. It's inconvenient. You can't just stuff them into overhead bins as carry-on luggage. So what they did is that they would travel this great pilgrimage and they would just buy one when they got to the temple. Now, your money was no good in the temple. It was unclean and dirty, and so you would have to exchange it for the local temple currency. The temple money changers weren't supposed to charge extra when they converted your dollars, but of course they did. They made money by charging foreigners more. And so it turns out after your long trip, when you got to the temple to fulfill your religious obligations and you had to purchase that lamb, it would be extra expensive. And so Jesus calls these people out. He calls the money changers robbers. He throws them out. All four Gospels recall this. It is a part of our yearly celebration leading up to Easter. Jesus cleanses the temple in Jerusalem. It's a provocative act, a political act. It garnered a lot of attention from the authorities during Passover week. They are afraid that Jesus has this much power and can disrupt things like this and has the crowd's support. The chief priests, the scribes, the powers that be want to kill Jesus for his ability to disrupt their business. And all four Gospels record this. But the three synoptic Gospels in particular, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they add a detail that we overlook often enough. The three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, add this detail that Jesus throws out the money changers, but he also overturns the benches of those selling doves too. You may have missed that. It's a small point. But it actually tells us something. Why would Jesus target dove vendors? Well, think of it this way. A lamb is expensive. A lamb grows to be a sheep. A lamb assumes you've got some money and can buy one. A lamb assumes you've got a flock. A lamb assumes a particular economic status. Not everybody can afford a lamb, especially after a long journey. And so the law provides for poor people too. Leviticus 5:7 commands that anyone who can't afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for sin, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And so if you could not afford a lamb, you could buy two doves. They cost literally almost nothing, like pennies, right? Doves are just fancy pigeons. They're common. You could pick a couple up for pennies. And so when poor people trying to be faithful went to the temple, they would head straight to the dove vendors so they could offer their sacrifice too. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke highlight that Jesus is critical of these people selling to the poor. Jesus is critical of the people who are exploiting people in the temple, but especially those exploiting the poor. So Richard Beck writes, "While we know Jesus was upset about economic exploitation going on in the temple, his focus on the dove sellers sharpens the message and the priorities. Jesus doesn't, for instance, go after the sellers of lambs. Jesus' anger is stirred at the way the poor are treated and economically exploited. This is what causes Jesus to engage in a protest action that shuts down the financial system of the city during the peak of its commercial activities, where he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts during Passover week. It's an action akin to shutting down the Wall Street trading floors on the busiest days." So with that little adding that little bit in there about the dove, we see that Jesus protests the way people are treated in the temple, especially the little guy. What would it look like for the followers of Christ to protest how creation is being treated as well? Now, I'm not trying to make some sort of equivalency. But what would it look like to protest the way creation is treated in the same way? When I read this story, it's interesting. It makes me think that Jesus doesn't spend his time in the temple shooing away all the poor people and the foreigners, telling them, no, don't buy that. No, don't buy that. That's bad. He's not in the temple court shouting out, stop buying doves. Don't buy that dove. Don't buy that lamb. Don't change your money. He's not stopping poor people in the street saying, no, don't do that. He doesn't go after the consumers. He is offended by the vendors, the businesses responsible for making a buck off of the poor. He turns the tables on the businesses. In the temple, right, he's going after the sellers, not the buyers. And I wonder if that should shape how we think of this environmental question as well. Because a lot of the times when we talk about the environment, when we talk about caring for creation, because we have been created in God's image to tend to his garden, right? Most of the time, we think about the steps we each can take individually to reduce our waste, to reduce our demand for plastic, to conserve energy. Rightfully so. In one sense, right, that's all we can control. And so as we take practical steps to care for creation, to value it the way God intends, I think that's a really good thing. But sometimes we talk about being green individually. We talk about buying green products. Get your Tesla, as if we can buy our way out of the problem. And so increasingly, I wonder if when we think about creation care, in addition to our own individual efforts to care for creation the way God intends, we need to think more about holding other organizations and businesses accountable for their environmental practices. Maybe the most green thing we could do today would be to write a letter to Procter & Gamble about Swiffer, or maybe your rep in Congress. I don't know, and I realize that it's an imperfect analogy. But what I want to consider this morning is the way these environmental questions are framed. I want you to consider this morning that being a responsible steward of the earth as God intends probably means taking more action to hold businesses and governments accountable for destruction of the environment. Changing our own shopping habits, definitely a part of the answer, no doubt. We have some power in reducing our demands for things that are bad for the environment. That helps. But you understand, the problem is so much bigger than whether or not your car gets 28 versus 29 miles per gallon. The problems are deep and systemic. And so your shopping habits are part of the problem, but they aren't the whole problem. And I worry sometimes that the way issues of creation care are framed, at least on TV, at least in the media, is that the real problem is the little guy, the consumer, even the poor. And I think that the Jesus who drives out the dove vendors probably takes a dim view when our environmental policies puts the burden on the little guy, on poor communities. You guys know disproportionately we store garbage and polluting sources in areas that are poorer, in areas that have more minority communities. And there's something perverse if you take a step back, that poor communities, communities of colors, are the places that we most often put our trash in this country, our factories and chemicals. And then we turn around and say that the real problem is that you're using too many plastic straws. No. I'm more than happy to use fewer plastic products. But let's be clear about where it comes from. Is it right to just view these organizations as entirely neutral things, and it is our desires? It is our individual things that's the bulk of the problem? When I see Jesus go after the dove vendors, it suggests to me, and I admit it is an imperfect analogy, but it suggests to me that at some point, vendors, companies, even governments, the dove sellers that we see must take responsibility for the scope of the problem too. We want to control what we can control, but companies need to be held accountable too. Governments need to be held accountable too. That seems to be at least part of the message of Jesus upsetting tables and throwing out vendors from the temple, right? Jesus lived in resistance to the powers of the world that dehumanized and exploited people. And see, I think the hard part about being a Christian is that Jesus wasn't just trying to fit in and help everybody get by. When you read this passage in all four Gospels, we see that Jesus lived in resistance to how the world lived. He lived in resistance to the way that the world treats people. He resisted right there in the heart of Israel's religion, their faith, their government, their temple. He was there holding people accountable for the exploitation that was going on. And if you think about the model Jesus gives, and if we do indeed share the same spirit of Christ that he has given and poured out on us, then following him may mean that we need to learn to live in resistance to these things too. Things that dehumanize, things that spoil the garden God has given us. It may be that a lot more of our Christian discipleship these days is learning how to actively work against the momentum of the world around us, to live in resistance. To follow Jesus is to live a life of resistance, resisting powers that would despoil and exploit people and also creation. And so I think an important question to consider as we wind up here this morning is simply this. What does a life of Christ-like resistance look like for you? Is that a way that you even think of living your life? Living a life of resistance in the name of Jesus. Whether it be environmental, social, whatever. So I'm opening the chat rooms. I put the question in chat. What does resistance look like for you? And we'll come back in a minute. All right, welcome back, everybody. If you can go ahead and mute up for just a second. Well, I hope that makes sense. The reason this isn't exactly an environmental talk about creation care specifically, but one of the things that struck me as I've listened to the people who have shared, as I've been reading a lot for this series, is that so often everything is, when we talk about the environment and caring for the environment and taking care of the earth, so much of what is out there is specifically geared to say, stop buying this product, buy this other better one instead. As if purchasing a product that has the green leaf on it is suddenly going to heal the earth. As if the problem with the environment specifically is whatever was in your shopping cart last week. I think we all understand that the problem is both. It's both the individual and the larger organizations, but that's not how it gets talked about in the media. That these larger companies and organizations and governments are not held to account over the same issues. And it seems to me that as people who follow Jesus, part of our discipleship should be learning to resist these things. Live in resistance against every power and principality that would dehumanize or destroy. And so for at least this Sunday, I wanted to look at that question and see what resources the gospel offers us as we look to care for creation. And so with that, I think it's time to take communion, to share in the life of Christ, to share in a life of resistance. You can get your bread and juice, your crackers and wine. Each week we gather and we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he held it to heaven, he blessed it, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat." And together they ate. In the same way, he took the wine, passed it around, and they all drank and shared of it. And Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of a new covenant. Drink." And they drank together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we pray for more of your Spirit. We pray that we as a people would live in resistance to all the things that destroy and despoil this earth. For all the things, we would live in resistance to all the things that dehumanize and exploit people. God, our prayer is always, it's the way that Jesus taught us to pray. We pray for your kingdom to come here. We pray for your will to be done here. We pray along with Paul that you would bring about the redemption of all things, including the earth. We thank you that you have given us a place to sustain our lives. We ask for more of your Spirit so that we could be a part of that renovation of all things. Jesus, we pray that you will lead us to lives that don't simply just try and go with the flow, but we would live lives of godly resistance in love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bye-bye.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.